All right, tonight I want to pick up where we left off in the book of Psalms. We left off in the Psalm 119, and I do believe there are a couple of people here who were not here when we started this book, and just a real brief overview about what this psalm is all about. This is basically the longest chapter in the Bible. It's like 176 verses. It's almost right smack in the center of the Bible, and this particular Psalm 119, it is extremely unique because it's what they call an acrostic type of poetry, where you've got in this particular psalm every eight verses it begins with another letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It's all broken up into eight verses at a time, but every single verse that you read in segments of eight deals somehow, some way with God's word. The expressions that's being used all throughout this Psalm 119, it refers to, you know, the word of God, or the sayings of God, the ways of God, the testimonies of God, the judgments of God, the precepts of God, the commandments of God, the laws of God, the statutes of God, the ordinances of God. I mean, every single verse has some reference back to the word of God, every single one of them. There are only two exceptions, two verses that may be an exception, but even in those two verses, when you get to verses 121 and 122, there's not a mention of God's word and its synonyms, but it's implied. So this is really unique. So we're going to actually pick up where we left off from last week. We're going to pick up with this verse 49. But this verse 49, if you look at the top of it, the Hebrew word there is Zayin, and that's basically the seventh letter of the Hebrew alphabet, because we've already gone through, you know, the first six letters of the Hebrew alphabet, and each segment is eight verses. So beginning with the verse 1 of beginning with verse 49 of chapter 119, it says, "Remember the word to your servant, in which you have made me hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your word has revived me. The arrogant utterly deride me, yet I do not turn aside from your law. I have remembered your ordinances from old, O Lord, and comfort myself. Burning indignation has seized me because of the wicked who forsake your law. Your statutes are my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. O Lord, I remember your name in the night and keep your law. This has become mine, and I observe your precepts." Now, just look at this, especially for you people who weren't here when we started this book. Just look at these eight verses, all right? It's all broken up into eight verses at a time. But to begin in that verse 49, it talks about the word of God. In verse 50, it talks about the word of God. In verse 51, it talks about the law of God. In verse 52, it talks about the ordinances of God. In verse 53, it talks about his law. And in verse 54, it talks about his statutes. In verse 55, it talks about his law. Verse 56, it talks about his precepts. You see, every single verse mentions God's word, mentions God's law. This whole chapter, the longest chapter in the Bible, just emphasizes this over and over and over and over and over again in regards to the importance of God's word. And people have to understand why there's such an emphasis or such an importance that God puts upon his word. Because what's the most important reason why God puts such an emphasis upon his word? It is synonymous with himself. Okay, you cannot separate God from his word, because remember, going back to the first chapter of the Gospel of John, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that is coming into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it or overpower it." And then it goes on to say in the first chapter of John that Jesus Christ was the true light. It says he came into the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, look at that. the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Like Kevin said, you cannot separate God from His Word. The two are interchangeable. The two are synonymous. In John, it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, etc., etc. But also, when Jesus Christ comes back with great power and great glory, all right, when every eye is going to see Him, and He comes back on a white horse, and the armies of heaven are following behind Him, it says this, that His eyes are a flame of fire, and on His head are many diadems, and He has a name written on Him which no one knows except Himself. And He is clothed it with a robe dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, are following after Him. And then it says this, and from His mouth comes a sharp sword, so with it He may strike down the nations. All right, that sharp sword is symbolic of what?
The Word.
His Word. That's why when you read this Psalm 119, it really is a fascinating book. I mean, a fascinating chapter in the Bible. It really is, for just a multitude of reasons. But just go through it. Break it down. Start with that verse 49. It says, remember the word to your servant in which you have made me hope. Now, in essence, what does that mean? In other words, you just look at it, and the author of this particular psalm is simply giving this indication that he's kind of in a bad spot in his life. I don't care, physically, mentally, emotionally, maybe he's having trouble with his enemies, whatever it is, the devil may be pounding on him, but it says this, remember the word of your servant in which you made me hope. In other words, he's hoping in God's word, and he's just looking to God and asking Him to remember His word. In other words, he's not saying, well, remember me because I'm such a great person. No, he's putting all his trust in God's word. And he says in verse 50, this is my comfort in my affliction, that your word has revived me. See, that's the thing. You know, God's word has the ability to revive us when we're really feeling down or really going through difficult times or deep waters or going through the trials of fiery trials of earth or whatever. The devil could be pounding on us or just going through financial difficulties, marital difficulties, you know, going through health problems. It says this, this is my comfort in my affliction, that your word has revived me. I mean, in our difficulties, we need to always go back to God's Word, read God's Word, study God's Word, meditate upon God's Word, assimilate God's Word into us, and we will find, you know, through God's Word, that we will find hope, we will find encouragement, we will find direction. And there's almost like 7,000 different promises in the Bible that God sets forth one way, shape, or form or another. And if we really love God's Word and put our hope and trust in God's Word, it can really lift us up in times of darkness. And it says in that verse 51, the arrogantly utterly deride me, yet I do not turn aside from your law. Now, what's implied there when it says the arrogant utterly deride me?
Putting his trust in the Word.
Yes, yes, very good. The arrogant utterly deride me. Why? Look at how Christians more and more are being vilified today. They're being marginalized. They're being really, I mean, they're hated. Christians are being more and more held in contempt. I don't care, from the White House down to the doghouse. I mean, just look around you and you can see this growing animosity, this growing hatred towards God and His people. So when it says here in that verse 51, the arrogant utterly deride me, this is what's happened. Just pick up the paper. Yet I do not turn aside from your law. In other words, sometimes we really have to dig our heels in and be determined. You know what? Regardless of what people say of me or think of me or how I may be attacked verbally or maybe even physically, you know what? I'm going to anchor my soul in God's law. I'm going to anchor my soul in His word. I'm going to trust in Him through thick and thin. You know what I mean? And I'm not going to let other people intimidate me, all right, in regards to my faith in Him. And in verse 52, it says, I have remembered your ordinances from of old, O Lord, and comfort myself. Now, what's implied here when it says, I have remembered your ordinances from old, O Lord, and comfort myself?
The Mosaic Law?
Well,
maybe he was taught it.
Well, what's the most important word here, in your opinion?
Law.
Well, other than, you know, maybe I'm not asking this right.
Remembered.
I think remembered. Why is that word so important?
He was taught it when he was young.
Yeah. Well,
you have to have it in your mind.
Yes, yes, yes. See, that's the thing. I mean, we are told like that God uses that word over and over and over and over and over again through the Bible. He says, remember me, remember, 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 because God knows that we have the memory of a flash cube, and you know, we just are so forgetful. What are we told in Ecclesiastes? Remember your Creator in the days of your youth before the evil days come and you no longer enjoy living. We, in order to remember God's Word, it's got to be a concerted effort. We've got to read His Word, study His Word, memorize His Word, meditate upon His Word, share His Word. I think it's so important that we come to Bible study, that we learn about His Word, right? That's how we're going to remember it. That verse 52, I have remembered your ordinances from old, O Lord, and comfort myself, right? Believe me, just pick up the paper and just look at what's going on in this world. And believe me, there's nothing out there to where a person can find peace and comfort. It's got to be in God's Word. He says in verse 53, burning indignation has seized me because of the wicked who forsake your law. Now, that says a lot, because what it's saying this to me, what it's saying to me, and it should say to anybody, is when you're saying burning indignation has seized me because of the wicked who forsake your law. Well, what that implies here is that we get, I think God really wants us to get wrought up. He wants us to get angry about the wickedness that is just all around us, and it's just multiplying exponentially. Look at Jesus Christ when he went into that temple. He did it twice. He did it at the very beginning of his public ministry and the very end of his public ministry. You know, he saw all the wickedness that was going on there in the temple, with all the lying, the cheating, the stealing, the conniving, all of the love of money and the greed, and all the swindling that was going on with the money changers. It was just a lucrative business where everybody was just trying to enrich themselves. And Jesus Christ really, really got angry. Look at this. Look what it says here. Verse 53, burning indignation has seized me because of the wicked who forsake your law. Now, these people over there, they were forsaken God's law in many ways, but one of the main ways is they were putting money in the place of God, and money became their real God, their idol, right? And that really, really angered Jesus Christ, right? And I do think that, you know, if we can't find ourselves getting angry about the wickedness around us, then I really would question my relationship with God. You know, we're living in a day and age now where the buzzword, I mean, is tolerance and inclusiveness, and we all need to be accepting of everybody's beliefs and what everybody does and how everybody acts. It's a shame, right? Because if you don't goose-step with all of this political correctness, then you're going to find yourself on the wrong side of the powers that be, believe me. And in verse 54 it says, your statutes are my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. Interesting thing. What does that mean? Who could tell me what that means? The house is our body. The house is this temporary tent. This is our house. What does this house house? It houses our soul. It houses our spirit. Now, read it again. Your statutes are my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. Meaning that inside, in your inner man, your inner core, you sing praises to God because of His Word. But it's interesting the way it's worded. In the house of my pilgrimage. What pilgrimage?
Here on our world.
I mean, we're all on a journey. We're all on a pilgrimage, and it's going to end at the grave, right? And then, then our fates are sealed. But that's what it's referring to. We're all on a journey right now. We're all on a pilgrimage. And you know where this pilgrimage is going? It's going to the cemetery. So it says here, your statutes are my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I mean, this is going to make all the difference between eternal life and eternal death. When a person has God's Word treasured in their heart and they really delight in it, in this worldly, you know, sojourning or pilgrimage. In verse 55, O Lord, I remember your name in the night and keep your law. Now, there's another interesting thing. He remembers it when?
In the night.
In the night and keep your law. See, it's easy for people to say, well, Lord, I remember your Word on Sunday. Or I remember your Word when I need something, when I want something. But no, to say I remember your name in the night would suggest to me that this is where this person's heart is at, all right? That he's dwelling and meditating upon God throughout the day and the night. You know, he just doesn't put it on the shelf when he's ready to go to sleep. And usually, we are told in the scriptures too, that it's usually at night that men do their most wicked deeds. Well, this is a person who is doing just the opposite in terms of remembering God's name at night. And then he keeps his law. And in verse 56, this has become mine that I observe your precepts. Now, when it says, this has become mine that I observe your precepts, in essence, what does that mean?
It's a personal relationship.
Yes, that this word has become mine. This is not necessarily, well, this is the Bible's really, you know, well, God's word for the preacher, for the Sunday school teacher, for my parents, for that the past generation, for my, you know, whoever, you know. It's what it's referring to is this is a personal thing. This has become mine that I observe your precepts. This is a personal thing where you assimilate God's word into your heart, into your soul, into your mind. And then that's what's going to allow us to obey him, observe him. Right? Anybody have anyone to add or share to that section? You know, those eight verses dealing with the seventh letter of the Hebrew alphabet, because this, now this next section, these next eight verses, it starts off with the eighth letter of the Hebrew alphabet, which is Heth. And it says in verse 57, the Lord is my portion. I have promised to keep your words. I sought your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your word. I considered my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. I hastened and did not delay to keep your commandments. The cords of the wicked have encircled me, but I have not forgotten your law. At midnight I shall rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous ordinances. I am a companion of all those who fear you and of those who keep your precepts. The earth is full of your loving kindness, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. Now look at that. Again, isn't this unique? The next eight verses, what are you doing? Every single verse. Verse 57, it says God's words, right? Verse 58, it says his word. Verse 59, it says his ways. It says his testimonies. In verse 60, it says his commandments. 61, it says his law. 62, it says his ordinances. 63, it says his precepts. 64, it says his statutes. Do you see every single verse? You see the emphasis it's put on here? That's why for over 40 years I've really, really tried to exalt God's word. And I don't say that in a boastful sense. I just simply say, is this something we got to ask? Is this something we really, really treasure? Is this something that's really, really important to us? Because I don't want to be without it. This is really our lifeline to God, you know, our connection to him, because he's synonymous with his word. And in his word, we're going to find hope. We're going to find meaning. We're going to find a direction. We're going to find, you know, our eternal destiny. So he says in that verse 57, the Lord is my portion. I have promised to keep your words. Now, here's the thing. When he says, the Lord is my portion, I don't think you could separate it from the second half of that. I almost feel like you should almost change this around, saying, I have promised to keep your words, therefore the Lord is my portion. Now, what does it mean when to say, the Lord is my portion?
Like, you don't need anything else or want anything else. God is enough.
Yeah, in other words, he is my possession, right? That I belong to him, he belongs to me. But when it's saying here, I promise to keep your words, well, that's what's going to happen to us. If we determine with God's grace to obey him, follow him, keep his words, then he is our portion, right? And Jesus Christ made it abundantly clear. He says, look, my sheep know me, and I know them. Why?
Because they follow me.
They follow me. See, that's the acid test. There's a lot of people, they give mental assent to Christ, but they're not following Christ, all right? And that's why when we determine that we are going to, you know, keep his words, that means we're going to follow him. And in verse 58 says, I sought your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your word. Now there again, you know, here's a, you know, the psalmist is basically saying, look, I really sought you in prayer with all my heart. And he's asking God to be gracious to him in his prayers or his request according to his word. In other words, that's the way to pray. He's not saying, oh Lord, be gracious to me or answer my prayers or fulfill me because I'm such a great person. You know what I mean? I mean, no, that's not going to get you over. It says, be gracious to me according to your word. You know, he's putting all his faith, his hope, his trust in the fact that God can be depended upon. All right? And verse 59, I considered my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. Now, what does that mean? In short, in essence, what does that mean?
That his ways weren't necessarily in according with God's word, so he changed them.
Yes, yes. He said, I considered my ways. In other words, I took a look at where my life was going. And then I decided, you know what? I'm going to give my life over to God. In other words, and turn my feet to your testimonies. And I tell you what, this happens to virtually everyone somewhere along their lives because God had made it abundantly clear over and over and over again through different portions of Scripture. But God said very clearly in Deuteronomy and other portions of Scripture, look, today I'm setting before you life and death. Right? You choose. It's your choice. It's your decision. God doesn't put anybody in a headlock. He's not twisting anybody's arm. He's not forcing anybody, you know, to obey him. But he's saying, look, what I've done is I've put the choice is before you, and it's your choice. So when it says here at verse 59, I consider my ways and turn my feet to your testimonies. In other words, it was his choice. You know, figuring, well, you know what? Probably, I mean, you could just say, well, my life's going nowhere, I'm making a mess out of my life, and I need to turn it over to God. And verse 60, it says, I hastened and did not delay to keep your commandments. Now, you know, that says a lot too, because people can make a terrible mistake when it comes to a relationship with God by just simply saying, okay, well, one of these days I'm going to get around to it. You know what I mean? I'm going to get around to what? Going to Bible study, reading God's Word, get around to going to church, get around to really taking God serious, get around to really investing my life in Him. But it says this, I hasten and did not delay to keep your commandments. Well, what happens if we decide, well, one of these days I'm going to get around to doing it. You're delaying, right? And that is really, really foolish for the obvious reason of why.
We are not promised tomorrow.
Yeah. What did Jesus Christ say about the guy who, you know, had a real bumper crop? And he said, wow, man, this is an incredible, you know, crop that I have this year, bumper crop. He says, what am I going to do? I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns, build bigger ones, and I'll store up all of this wealth, all of these goods, and I'll say to my soul, you know, kick back, take your ease, you got plenty of years ahead of you, and just enjoy life. And then God says, thou fool, this night your soul is required of you, right? So when you're looking at this, he didn't delay, right? A person who delays, that's a very foolish thing to do. In verse 61, it says, the cords of the wicked have encircled me, but I have not forgotten your law. Now, look at what's happening today. I would say that the cords of the wicked are more and more encircling God's people, not just around the world, but in this country. Look at this government. This government is just almost at war with God's people. Look at this verse 61. The cords of the wicked have encircled me, but I have not forgotten your law. Well, the government is putting more and more and more pressure on people, all right, to toe the politically correct line. And people, you know, are beginning to cave. But if we're going to, you know, hang on to God's law, not forget God's law, then we're going to take a stand for Him, even if everybody, you know, turns against us. You know what I mean? In verse 62, it says, at midnight I shall rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous ordinances. Now, that suggests to me that even in the night, he recalls God. He recalls His Word. He thinks of God. He meditates upon God. This is something that is just second nature. That even at midnight, he rises to give God thanks. Because of what? Because of His laws. Because of His ordinances. Because of His statutes. Because of His Word. And in verse 63, I am a companion of all those who fear you and of those who keep your precepts. Which means basically what?
Forsaking the gathering of like-minded people.
Yeah, yeah, that's basically it. I mean, we are told in Hebrews, forsake not gathering with the saints, as is the habit of some. And, you know, I've said for many, many, many years, and it's just an old saying, I didn't make it up, but, you know, show me the company you keep, and I'll show you the type of person you are. And Paul, the Bible says very clearly, Paul says, look, be not deceived, bad company does what? It corrupts good morals. And if we're going to hang around drug addicts, that's what we're going to become. If we're going to hang around thieves, that's what we're going to become. If we're going to hang around blasphemers, that's what we're going to become. If we're going to hang around the immoral, that's what we're going to become. Just throw it out there. Whatever company that we keep, it says it all. And, you know, keeping the wrong company, you know, we're going to find ourselves end up, you know, on the wrong side of eternity, end up in hell by keeping the wrong company. How many people today are in prison because they hung around with the wrong people? Had they sought out people with godly values and wisdom and insight, chances are they would not be in prison today.
Well, and the flip side of that is, where are those godly men? Why aren't there godly men in their lives? That's the part that makes me mad.
Yeah, well, you know, a lot of the men in prison, they grew up without a father. You know, they didn't have that example. They were at a tremendous disadvantage, but still, the choice is out there for them to decide, you know what, I'm not going to hang around with this gang. They're just in all this criminal activity and all this violence and everything. There's a church down the road. I think I'm going to go there. The choice is still there, all right? And he says in verse 64, he says, the earth is full of your loving kindness, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. Now, when he's saying the earth is full of your loving kindness, what does that mean?
Yeah, the presence is still in the world.
Yeah, and everywhere you look, you can see the glory of God. Now, granted, I mean, man is just making a complete mess out of this planet. But still, you can see the hand of God. If you are really an honest person, just look out there and you can see it. I mean, you just look out at the sunset, just look at the ocean, just look out in the forest, just look at God's handiwork, and it says the earth is full of your loving kindness. God has provided this world for us that shows over and over and over again his love towards man. This isn't a barren planet. We're not living on Mars. We're not trying to eke out a living, you know, or survive on the moon. Everything is conducive to life, to fulfillment, to happiness. And, it, you know, all you have to do is look around. But unfortunately, people, ungrateful pigs, they are, so many of them, they're just trash in this world. Now, let's read the next eight verses. I mean, this starts off with the ninth letter of the Hebrew alphabet, which is Teth. It says, you have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good discernment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The arrogant have forged a lie against me. With all my heart, I will observe your precepts. Their heart is covered with fat, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Now, just backing up here. Again, here's another eight verses. And look at verse 65. It refers to God's word. Verse 66, his commandments. Verse 67, his word. Verse 68, his statutes. Verse 69, his precepts. Verse 70, his law. Verse 71, his statutes. Verse 72, his law. I mean, it just really emphasizes, you know, the importance of God's word, and God puts such emphasis upon his word because it's synonymous with himself. And at verse 65 of Psalm 119, it says, you have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. And, you know, this is the thing. God's word, he basically says, look, if you do this, I'll do that. If you do that, I'll do this. I mean, you can depend upon God's word. You can just take it to the bank. And it says here, you have dealt well with your servant according to your word. Well, he's dealing well to his servant because that's the key phrase, his servant. Why is that word so important? Well, a servant is one who does the will of another. So when he says you have dealt well with your servant, the implication is that this individual is doing God's will. So therefore, what God is going to deal well with him according to his word. Right? Because I've said many times over the years that the biggest little word in the Bible is if. God is always using that word if. He says, if you do this, I'll do that. If you do that, I'll do this. And basically, if a person is God's servant, then that means he's doing God's will. And if he's doing God's will, then God is going to deal well with him according to his word, to his promises. Verse 66, teach me good discernment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. Now, he said, teach me good discernment and knowledge. Now, he's looking to God to do this, right? To teach him these things. What does it say in Proverbs about discernment and teaching? It says here in Proverbs chapter 1, it says, Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and the riddles, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And then it goes on to say, in this Proverbs chapter 1, it says this. He says, wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts up her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the gates in the city, she utters her sayings. How long, O naive ones, will you love being simple-minded, and scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge? Turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit upon you, and I will make my words known to you. Because I called, and you refused, and I stretched out my hand, and no one paid attention, and you neglected all my counsel, and did not want my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity and mock when your dread comes. When your dread comes like a storm, and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer, and they will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would not accept my counsel. They spurned all my reproof. So they will eat the fruit of their own way and be sated with their own devices. For the waywardness of the naive will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But he who listens to me shall live securely and be at ease from the dread of evil. Even, and it goes on to say in Proverbs, I won't read it, I'll just read another few verses. It says in Proverbs chapter 2, my son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, and make your ear attentive to wisdom and incline your heart to understanding, for if you cry for discernment and lift your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasure, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. Now, you just back up to what we're reading over here. And what he's saying is pretty much the same thing, where he says in verse 66, teach in Psalm 119, teach me good discernment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. In other words, this has got to be something that we want. But if we turn to God for wisdom, then he's going to give us discernment. He's going to give us knowledge. He's going to give us understanding. But we have to want it. And we have to be willing to pay the price to get it in terms of coming to a Bible study, reading God's Word, hanging out with the right people. And verse 67 says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Now, what's implied there?
He went on a wild path.
Well, here's the thing. He was getting outside of God's will in his life, and then God chastised him, and he was afflicted. And because he was going astray, God dealt with him. And what happened? You know, it brought him back to God's Word. I mean, I've seen this happen time and again when people will get away from God, get away from God's Word, start doing their own thing, and then they really make a mess of their life. Well, time and again, they'll say, man, where did I take this wrong turn? And they'll come back. They'll come back to Bible study, go back to church, and really, you know, try to get right with the Lord again. And verse 68 says, you are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. Now, that's just a straightforward statement that God is good and he does good. I mean, he doesn't put these commands and these statutes, these ordinances on us to be mean-spirited or cruel or to enslave us in any way. No, he does it for our own good. And, I mean, just look at, you know, he says, you are good and do good. Just throw out a commandment. Throw out the commandment, thou shalt not steal. If everybody on this planet just would obey that one commandment, can you imagine how incredibly great this world would become overnight? But because we won't obey God, we won't listen to God, we won't listen to His Word, things just go from bad to worse. And people got to understand that God, He's not trying to put shackles on us because He wants us to be free. But we're not going to be free if we're at odds with Him, at war with Him. And so he says that you are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. Again, he's asking God to teach him. He's not going down to these godless professors and expecting to get any wisdom from them. He said in verse 69, "The arrogant have forged a lie against me. With all my heart, I will observe your precepts." Now, what's implied there is, okay, look at the arrogant. And I was just talking about them earlier in terms of more and more you see people who are really becoming arrogant towards God's people. And they forge a lie against us. He says in verse 69, he says, "The arrogant have forged a lie against me. With all my heart, I will observe your precepts." In other words, the more the government really comes down on us, the more we got to decide, well, you know what? I'm going to obey God and not man. I'm going to fear God and not man. He says in verse 70, "Their heart is covered with fat, but I delight in your law." Which means what? Well, their heart is covered with fat, which suggests to me that they're living, a lot of these people are living in a lap of luxuries. And they have it, they're living in ease, they're living in comfort, they're living, you know, high off the hog, right? And they put all of their what? Delight in what? Their material things, their money, their portfolio, their fame, their position, their power, their influence. But he says this, "But I delight in your law." That's the contrast. Verse 71, it says, "It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes." Again, the same thing. He almost repeats himself, all right? Because sometimes what happens is that, if we get outside of God's will, out of love for us, he's going to correct us. He's going to use the rod on us to correct us, to turn us around. And so that's what it means when it says that verse 71, "It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes." In other words, go back to what it says in Psalm 23 about the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Well, it says, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." The rod God uses on us for correction, and the staff is used for leading. And if we get out of his will, he'll use it on us to correct us, to get us back. And in verse 72, it says, "The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces." See, that's the thing. I've said, how many times you guys have heard me say it over the years? If I were to just simply say everybody shows up, gets $1,000, where would we put everybody? You know, and I'm not trying to be derogatory or mean-spirited towards anybody of that, but I'm just simply saying that you wave a sack of money in somebody's face and say, "Hey, man, I'll give you this if you come to Bible study." Well, they're going to be there, even if they have to crawl to get there, rather than saying, well, you know what? Jesus Christ said, "Where two or more gather in his name, that he'd be in the midst of them. So why don't we gather together in his name and listen to his word?" See, that's putting, you know, what's really valuable before money and the things of this world. Yeah. Anybody have an add or share to those 8 verses? Because what I would like to do is just do 8 more verses, and then we'll go ahead and close for tonight. But now we're going to get into the 10th letter of the Hebrew alphabet, which is Yod. It says in verse 73, it says, "Your hand made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. May those who fear you see me and be glad, because I wait for your word. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are righteous, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Oh, may your loving kindness comfort me according to your word to your servant. May your compassion come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. May the arrogant be ashamed, for they subvert me with a lie, but I shall meditate on your precepts. May those who fear you turn to me, even those who know your testimonies. May my heart be blameless in your statutes, so that I will not be ashamed." Now look at these 8 verses. Verse 73, it talks about God's commandments. Verse 74, it says his word. Verse 75, it says his judgments. In verse 76, it says his word. So verse 77, his law. Verse 78, his precepts. Verse 79, his testimonies. Verse 80, his statutes. Like I said, it's amazing how this is put together. It really is. Every single verse refers back to God and his word, one way, shape, or form, or another. So when he says in verse 73, "Your hands made me and fashioned me, give me understanding that I may learn your commandments." Now, that's a pretty straightforward statement, but it requires an acknowledgement to say, "Your hands made me." But what are people saying today? "Oh, we just all evolved from snot and we came up through the zoo." Isn't that the most asinine thing you ever heard? Well, people who believe that, And they're just ungrateful pigs. But a person who can look at themselves and know, you know, God made me. He fashioned me. He molded me. He created me. And then, therefore, you know, I'm accountable to him. And the natural, I think, byproduct of that recognition is what he says here. He says, give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. But it kind of is a prerequisite to recognize that God is our creator. And verse 74 says, may those who fear you see me and be glad, because I wait for your word. Now, look at that in verse 74. May those who fear you see me and be glad. Now, who are the ones who fear God?
Ones that obey.
Yeah. Yeah. In other words, again, you're going back to what kind of people do we hang around with? What kind of crowd do we hang around with? What kind of fellowship do we engage in? Because it says, may those who fear you see me and be glad. Those who fear God are the ones who are living for God, who are obeying God. In other words, to fear God, they recognize their accountability to God, and therefore they live their lives accordingly. Well, you know, those type of people, if they see another fellow believer, they're going to be glad. They're going to connect, right? There's something in their spirit that's going to connect. There's a bond there. There's a fellowship. There's a brotherly connection there. And a lot of part of verse 74, because I wait for your word. In other words, a lot of times we have to wait for God's word in our life, and that's a very, very difficult thing. But if we wait for God's word to be fulfilled in our life, what does it show?
Faith.
It shows that we're putting our faith in him, right? It shows that we are putting our trust in him. That, okay, this is what he said, and I'm just going to believe it. You know, look at God's word. God's word to Abraham. He promised him a son. He waited year after year after year after year. He waited 25 years before he finally got to his son, right? He waited for his word to be fulfilled, and it was. And verse 75 says, I know, O Lord, that your judgments are righteous and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Again, look at that. This is at least the third time tonight we've read this, where sometimes, you know, if we get out of God's will in our life, he has to bring some kind of chastisement, some kind of correction, some kind of affliction to get us on the straight and narrow again. Because he says in verse 75, I know, O Lord, that your judgments are righteous. A person like this realizes, you know what, we're not a law unto ourselves. People like to think that. They come up with their own standard of righteousness, and it's always a moving target, and everybody has their own standard. But when a person recognizes that God is the final authority and that his laws are absolute and there's no appeal after him, well, then you see the righteousness of it, because he says, I know, O Lord, that your judgments are righteous and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. In other words, the implication is, okay, I've gotten out of your will, but, you know, he's really grateful to be corrected by God so he can get it back on the right path. And in verse 76, it says, oh, may your loving kindness comfort me according to your word to your servant. Now, again, don't overlook that word servant, because that's key. That's key. It's not his loving kindness is going to comfort people who are at war with him. It's a person who is serving God. And like I said, a servant is one that does the will of another. Well, it says, may your loving kindness comfort me according to your word to your servant. So if we are the ones that are doing God's will, then we're going to find great comfort in God's word, and we're going to find that he's going to extend his loving kindness to us. And verse 77, may your compassion come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. Now, this is just kind of a short prayer. May your compassion come to me that I may live. In other words, he recognizes that we're all sinners, right? And we're just in really desperate need of God's mercy and his compassion and his forgiveness. May your compassion come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. Again, they go hand in hand, because if we really do delight in God's law, then we're going to reap the benefits of his compassion and his loving kindness. In verse 78, it says, may the arrogant be ashamed, for they subvert me with a lie, but I shall meditate on your precepts. Now, again, like I said, just look around. You can see so many people today who are, you know, at war with God and at war with God's people and at war with God's word, right? And people who are taking a stand for God, I don't care whether it's issues of marriage or issues of abortion, just throw it out there, issues of immorality. The arrogant, he says, may the arrogant be ashamed, for they subvert me with a lie. In other words, Look at the lies today. When a person takes a stand for God, one of the biggest lies is, well, you're unloving. You're not being compassionate. You're not being loving. You're not being inclusive. You're not being accepting. You're not being Christ-like or whatever the situation, right? Well, they subvert me with a lie, saying that, well, you know what? Your rigid stance, biblical stance, is an offense to people, to people who should be shown acceptance and inclusiveness and tolerance. And look at what our laws are doing. Look at what our leaders are doing. Look what our government is doing. They're just, you know, subverting God's law and God's people with a lie, saying that they're superior to God's people because they're compassionate, right? Well, it's a lie. He says, but I shall meditate upon your precepts. And that is something that you just really reflect upon God's word. In every situation, every circumstance that comes down the pike, you evaluate it with God's word. And verse 79, may those who fear you turn to me, even those who know your testimonies. Now, the people that fear God are going to be the people who are obeying God, living for God. Because like I said, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and people who fear God recognize their accountability to God and therefore are living for God. And then what happens is verse 79, may those who fear you turn to me. Well, you know, because why? There's a bond there. There's a fellowship there. There's a connection there. And you can strengthen one another in your relationship with God and His Word. So it says, may those who fear you turn to me, even those who know your testimonies. Again, emphasizing, stressing the need for fellowship with God's people if we're going to grow in God's Word. And last verse, verse 80. May my heart be blameless in your statutes so that I will not be ashamed. Now this is kind of a prayer too, that may my heart be blameless in your statutes so that I will not be ashamed. Isn't that what God said of Job when he's talking to Satan? It says in Job that there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and the man was blameless and upright, fearing God and turning away from evil. And then when he got through this challenge out to Satan, the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? For there's no one like him on earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. And what are we reading right here at verse 80? May my heart be blameless in your statutes. It doesn't mean that the person is perfect or that we're going to be perfect, all right? But, when we are blameless before God, it means that we are living out His commandments, His statutes, His ordinances, His precepts, in such a way that people cannot accuse us of wrongdoing. Anybody have anything want to add or share what we read tonight?